I would ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we will read verses 1 through 11. I want to encourage you to keep your Bibles open because we're going to look at a couple of passages as we focus on the theme of the recovery of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, we begin reading in verse 1, and we read down through verse 11. Hear the word of the Lord. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, He appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. And may Jesus Christ, who is the living Word, speak to us from this passage, which is His written Word. The word gospel is a central word in the New Testament. It's used on a number of occasions. Different counts arise by the fact of, is it a noun or is it a verb? To preach the gospel is a verb. The word gospel is the noun form. And we have, some would say, we have 77 uses of the word gospel in the New Testament in one form or another. That's very interesting that number is the number that would be the amount of times that it is used. I'm not for sure of that. But it is central. And there is oftentimes a misunderstanding about the gospel. I used to hear this when I grew up as a young person in the South. In certain circles we would say, I just want the simple gospel. The simple gospel. And what was meant by that was, we're not interested in hearing various things that surround the theme. We just want the pure kernel of the gospel. We want to reduce it to a certain phrase or a certain experience. Now, the gospel is not something that is reduced. It's not something we boil down. The gospel is a multifaceted truth, and it is glorious in every aspect. But here in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul speaks of the gospel in a very significant manner. He opens with the phrase, I want to remind you of the gospel. And then he says, by this gospel you are saved. Paul, more than any other writer in the New Testament, uses the word gospel. He makes that front and center in His own proclamation. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1, just a few pages back. And we see again His use of the word gospel in a very significant manner. Notice what He says. Paul, Romans 1, beginning in verse 1, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel He promised beforehand through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding His Son, who as to His human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by His resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through Him and for His name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Paul here in this passage uses the term the gospel of God. On a number of occasions, though it is not the most prominent construction, Paul speaks in his writings of the gospel of God. More frequently, he speaks of the gospel of Christ, because the gospel is, of course, centered in Jesus Christ. And we will see that in just a moment. But though the gospel is centered in Christ, the gospel is first and foremost a statement about God. The gospel is centered in God. Its focus is on God. The gospel originates with God, and it culminates in the worship of God, both now and for eternity. It results in our absolute delight in the splendor and worth of His excellence. Now, we need to recover the gospel and the God-centeredness of the gospel. What is deeply needed in our time is a re-evangelization of the church and of our culture. In the Roman Catholic Church at this time, there is an emphasis on evangelization of the church. I find that interesting. Now, they need evangelization, of course. The Roman Catholic Church needs to hear the gospel. And they need to hear the gospel in its pure form, not a mixture of Christ plus something else, but Christ alone. Christ as the center of the gospel. But you know, the re-evangelization of the church needs to take place in our churches as well. In the larger evangelical and reformed churches, there needs to be a new awareness, a new and fresh learning of the gospel as the power of God unto salvation. We think oftentimes we know the gospel. If I were to ask you what is the gospel, most of you would be able to give a summary form of it. You would speak of Christ's death and resurrection. And that would probably put you in the top 3% of people in most churches and certainly in our culture to be able to give a statement concerning the gospel. But the truth is, one of the dangers we face is that of losing the wonder of the gospel. William Tyndale translated the Bible into English for the first time from the Hebrew and Greek text. He lived during the time of Martin Luther. He was put to death in 1536. We owe a great debt to William Tyndale and his work of translating the Scriptures into our language. And a lot flows back to that foundation that he laid in his ministry. He said this in 15, the 1520s. Euangelion, and that's the word from which we get the term gospel. Euangelion is a Greek word, he said, signifying good, merry, glad, and joyful news that makes a man's heart glad and makes him sing and dance and leap for joy when he hears it. The gospel means good news. I just said it comes from the word euangelion, which we often translate as the word evangel. The evangel is the gospel. We speak of ourselves in the broader sense as evangelicals. Evangelicals are people who believe the gospel. To evangelize is to preach the gospel. When we're sharing the gospel with a person, we're evangelizing. We're gospelizing them. We're bringing them to hear the gospel. But one of our dangers is that we lose the wonder of the gospel. We think we know it, but we don't often experience its power and its joy and its life-transforming work in our own lives. We used to hear this term in the South. People would say that church has become a gospel-hardened church. And what they meant by that was they have come to a place of staleness in their spiritual lives that nothing moves them anymore. They don't care about learning. They don't care about experiencing. They don't care about living in light of the gospel. They figure, we've seen it all before. Nothing new here. Let's just move on. And if that happens in the life of a church, people just sort of settle for the mediocre. Frankie Schaefer wrote a book several years ago, and I love the book, but I love the title better than anything else. He said, "We're addicted to mediocrity." That's one of the great problems, addicted to mediocrity. And that is always a danger to where we just settle and do not have the passion to know Jesus Christ. It's wonderful to see in Paul's life, as one man said it, he never got over being saved. Paul never got over being saved. That was his passion, to know Christ and to make Him known. To know the gospel and to proclaim the gospel. That was at the heart of his life. Now, as I said a moment ago, the gospel is about God first and foremost. It is a revelation of the glory of God. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. And we see here again, Paul uses the word gospel. Now, I'm going to read it for us in the NIV, and then I'm going to retranslate it. The new NIV, the one that came out in 2011, retranslates it far better than the one that I will be reading from. The one that I'm reading from is the 1984 translation. It's the one that's in your pew and that most of you have. Paul begins in verse 8, and he says, "We know that the law is good if one uses it properly." And he then goes into how the law reveals sin and convicts us of sin. He then says the purpose of the law at the end of verse 10, and for whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine. Now look at verse 11. "That conforms to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which He entrusted to me." Now, Paul's saying the law was given to convict of sin, and it rebukes any form of doctrine that is contrary or any form of life that is contrary to sound doctrine or to healthy doctrine, and it conforms to, here's what he says, the glorious gospel. Now, here the NIV uses the word glory in an adjective form. It modifies gospel, the glorious gospel. But that's not how it should be translated. It should be translated, and the later editions have corrected this, and most newer translations have done so. It's hard to believe that we would say most newer concerning the NIV, because I remember when the newest thing on the block was the NIV. If you grew up on the King James, the NIV was brand new, but now it's over 30 years old, the translation that we use. And in our world today, that's considered ancient history. Here's what he says. For whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, that conforms to the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. The gospel of the glory of the blessed God. What he's saying is the gospel tells us the story of the glory of God. At the center of the gospel is the story about God's glory. The content of the gospel is that of the glory of God. The glory of God is ultimately manifest in the person of Jesus Christ. And it's His work in which He saves a people for His name. But it ultimately results in the magnification of the glory of God. Everything for Paul comes down to this. The gospel shows us, reveals to us, the glory of the God that we had not known but have now come to know through Jesus Christ. It is a message that is centered in telling us about the glory of God. This theme of the glory of God goes to the heart of what Paul is talking about when he speaks about the gospel of God. Its focus is on who God is and what He has accomplished. Turn with me back. We're in Paul's letters. Turn with me back to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul again picks up this theme of the gospel. Notice what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," and he's quoting from Genesis chapter 1. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The purpose of God's work in bringing us to Christ is that we might see the revelation of the glory of God. God has put into motion the gospel and all events associated with it. The coming of Jesus Christ. The death of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. God has put into motion all these things. His ascension, His session at the right hand of the Father where He prayed for us. All of this is contained in the gospel. All of this exists so that God might reveal to us His absolute glory. This is the one thing that John Calvin recovered in the Reformation in the church, a re-emphasis of God's glory, a renewed focus on the glory of God. God does everything to reveal His glory. Everything that God accomplishes in creation, in new creation, is for the revelation of His glory. That concerns some of us, that bothers some of us sometimes, because whether we realize it or not, we have become so centered in humanity that we've forgotten that God's glory is the chief end of everything that He does. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says it better than anything else in its first question: what is the chief end of man? And we could sort of update the language. What is the chief purpose of a person? What is our chief purpose? And you remember the answer. Our chief end, our chief purpose, is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. To glorify God and find our joy in Him. That is the purpose of the gospel. God Himself works all things for the sake of His name. And when the Scriptures speak of "for the sake of the name of God," it's talking about for the glory of God. God does everything to magnify His name. And if we're not careful, there's where we stumble. We say, isn't that a little self-centered of God? That God does everything to magnify His name? Now, if we did everything to magnify our name, we would be self-centered. But it is our own self-centeredness that causes us to raise that question about God. John Piper, I'll never forget, I was at a service when he said this. He said, God obeys the first commandment. God obeys the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before you. God has nothing else before Him that He gives glory to except Himself. The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, works for His glory. And that's the purpose of the gospel, to bring us to know that glory, to see that glory, to have that glory revealed in us, so that we may bring glory to God. God works all things for His glory. Isaiah chapter 44 says, I am the Lord, I am Yahweh, and that is my name. And my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. God, in revealing His name, says, I will not share my glory with anyone else. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images or to carved images. God, in the gospel, reveals His glory, because the gospel reveals unto us every facet of God's very being. Every aspect of God is centered in the gospel, so that when we begin to recover the gospel, when we begin to understand the gospel, we begin with an understanding that the gospel is the gospel of God. It is the gospel that centers in His glory. It is the gospel that is about the glory of God. It is the gospel that reveals His glory to us. I quote again from John Piper and I'm done. He wrote a book called God is the Gospel. I read it a number of years ago. And though John Piper has influenced me, he was one who was instrumental in helping me move from an Arminian to a Reformed perspective, from a human-centered perspective to a God-centered perspective. And this book was one of those books that helped me rethink everything. He said this, "Do you feel more loved because God makes much of you, makes a big deal about you?" And we find that in statements like this. It's almost like greeting card type of statements. You are special to God. God loves you more than anything in the world. We hear this from prosperity teachers. We hear this from these people who seek to focus on building the self-image. Everything's about what you are. Now hear me carefully. God does love you. But He loves you, as we learned, with the love that He has between Father, Son, through the Holy Spirit. That's the love with which He loves you. It's His love centered in Himself that He's brought you to share in. Do you feel loved by God because He makes much of you, with a focus on you? Or do you feel loved by God because at the expense of the cross of Jesus Christ, God has enabled you, God has enabled you to enjoy Him by making much of Him, both now and throughout eternity? What's the center? You see, God saved us not that He might make much of us, that is, that He heaps all of His praise on us. God saved us so that we would learn the joy of making much of Him now and through all eternity. The goal of your redemption is that you learn to find joy, that I learn to find joy in the glory of God, in the excellencies of God, in the splendor of His beauty, in the magnificence of His holiness, in the delight of His love. God has saved you so that you and I might make much of Him. And that's His glory. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father, we thank You for the gospel that is centered in You. And that's why it is known as the gospel of God. Of course, we will see that it comes to its focus in Jesus Christ. But even Christ lived ultimately for Your glory. And so we pray that we would begin to see the gospel of the glory of God, and begin to make much of You and Your glory, and give You thanks for enabling us to know You. Now I pray that You would enable us to recover an understanding of the gospel in our midst in the weeks ahead. Through Jesus Christ our Lord we pray. Amen.